Now, most of the world, have the blessing. They have the blessing of being able to distinguish between light and darkness. It's a blessing they have. But we have an additional blessing. Most of us, not only can we distinguish between light and darkness, physical light and darkness, we have a special blessing that we can distinguish between spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And that is a blessing. So today, now the Bible, see, talks a lot about the spiritual darkness and the spiritual light, and it talks about blindness. So today I'm going to go through some of the scriptures bearing upon this concept of light and darkness, not so much physical light and darkness, but spiritual light and darkness. There's a lot of scriptures on that, and I've just pulled together a few and kind of put them together in topical form. So what does spiritual darkness signify in the scriptures? See, in Acts 26, 17 and 18, Jesus speaking to Paul, he said, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles." He's going to deliver them. "To whom I now send you." So he's going to send them. He's going to send Paul to both the Jews and the Gentiles to open their eyes. Well, they're living, their eyes are open. No, he's talking spiritually. Spiritually, their eyes are closed. "And open their eyes in order to turn them," now here's the point, "turn them from darkness to light." Two opposite things. Let's say darkness on my left, light on my right. "And from the power of Satan to God." So you see here, we have the distinction drawn between spiritual darkness and Satan and power. You see that that's where it comes in, and there's a distinction about light. So he's going to turn us from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So here we find an equation between an equaling between darkness and Satan and the power of Satan. So that's what darkness, one of the things darkness is, signifies. Now in Luke 22:3, we see this built up, because in Luke 22:3, Satan actually entered Judas. See, then in Luke 22:53, Jesus, when he was being arrested and speaking to Judas, he said, "This is your hour." Remember now, Judas was actually possessed by Satan. "This is your hour," and we'll add "the hour of the power of darkness." The power that was mentioned in the sermonette here. The power of darkness. See, here again we have Satan and darkness being equated. They're being equated. See, in power is the concept to set a plan and accomplish that plan. That's some of the power that Satan has, being limited by God only. Other than that, he has that great power, and it's called the power of darkness. Darkness. So where does all the power and authority come from? Where does this come from? Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." You see, and Satan, God invested Satan with certain power and authority when he was Lucifer as the great angel, and Satan still possesses some of that power and authority. In John 19:11, Jesus speaking to Pilate, he says, that's where Pilate said to him, "You're not talking, Jesus. Don't you know that I have power and authority to condemn you to death or to set you free? Don't you know that?" And Jesus responded, "You would have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." So God delegated to Lucifer at that time a great deal of power and authority, and Satan still retains a lot of that power and authority here on earth. The power of darkness. He turned it from light to darkness. So we see that in general, spiritual darkness represents the satanic elements. When you read about spiritual darkness, the power of Satan, sin, godlessness, things opposed to God, evil and wickedness. That's when you read about spiritual darkness. As we have seen, now Satan is invested with the power of darkness. So what are some examples of this power and authority that Satan has that we call the power of darkness? What is the extent of his jurisdiction? 1 John 5:19 in the NIV, it tells us, "We know that we are children of God." Children of God. You can think about that. That theme is throughout the Bible. "And that the whole world..." Not part of it, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. See, that's a lot of power, and that's the jurisdiction we find. It's also in the air. It's also in the air. When you go back to mythology, it was used to believe that some of the demonic spirits occupied the air. See? So the entire world, you see, has been plunged into spiritual darkness. See? And that envelops the earth. The whole earth is enveloped in darkness and blackness and spiritual blindness on the whole earth. And we were born into that spiritual darkness. See, we were born there. We were born spiritually blind, but we were taken out of there. Because in Ephesians 5:8, it tells us, "You were once in darkness." We'll talk about being relieved of that later. So 2 Timothy 2:26, talking about Satan's power and the power of darkness that he has, it talks about coming to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Now a snare is like a trap. You saw these big iron traps they used to trap bears with and so on, huge thing, bang, it just closes, or little ones for birds or so on, they snap shut. So you got to escape, that means you're in it, escape the snare of the devil. "Having been taken captive by Satan to do his will." Now, that's what happens in this world of darkness, the people in darkness. And this is the power of Satan that Satan has in this dark world. So when you read about darkness, you can better appreciate and understand what it means and why you want to avoid it. It's not just scriptures that talk about some nice little Bible stories for children in the evening. It's deep. So this whole world has been taken captive by Satan, you see. And you get the point there. They're not just passive slaves. Not just, they do his will. And there'll be another scripture I have later to emphasize that and to double down on it. To do his will, the scripture says. They're obeying Satan. They're obeying the will of Satan. See, this is Satan's kingdom. Darkness, blackness. So here we see that darkness of the world that we're talking about represents wickedness. See, sinister, evil. You see, Satan's power and authority also, we see, extends over the entire world. So the question now is this darkness the cause of God, or is it the cause of Satan? Or the cause of man, let's say. Satan working through man. Whose fault or who's brought this about? 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard. Think about that. Some of these words, when you read it, you have to meditate on the words. Here is John, and he is saying, this is the message. He talked to Jesus Christ, and he said, I have a message from Jesus, and I'm going to pass it on to you. Now, you see, if we knew that, if John was here, you'd say, boy, he's got a first-hand piece of knowledge here. We better listen up. This is the message which you have heard from him, right from Jesus Christ, and declare to you that God is light. You talk about this battle, this power going on, light and darkness. Where does everything fit? God is light. And in him is no darkness. So in this battle of light and darkness that we see, this comparison, the how things are different on one side or the other, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So don't get confused, no darkness at all. John 3:19, see who caused the darkness? And this is the condemnation. Condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness. They loved darkness rather than the light. Rather than the light. Here comes the light, God's light. But they didn't want that. See? It says they loved darkness. Loved it. Loved it. This is great, this darkness. See? No light rather than the light. And why? Because their deeds were evil. The nature of man is so evil, so wicked, that he rejects the light and he picks the darkness, you see. So here again we see an association, though, between darkness and evil. So man wants to follow the lust of his flesh, the pride of life, the lust of his eyes. See, he does not want to have God rule over him to convict him of his sins. He wants to be free. He doesn't want to have somebody say, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. You see, I want to do it. My flesh wants to do it. You see, so they don't want God. They don't want to have a God rule over them and convict them of their sins. Now, the scripture next in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, he's kind of pointing to us, but I'm going to just modify it a little bit here to have it, as you'll read here. And see, now we once walked according to the course of this world. Let's take that to the world we're talking about here. Walked according to the course of the world. You see, that's the darkness. The course of the world is the way of Satan. That's right. We were dictating and marching and walking, and that's what the world is doing, walking according to this world. That's what it says. That's why they like darkness. According to the prince of the power of the air. Remember we said captured to do his will? Okay, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works. Now works. See, captured by Satan to do his will. That's what the one scripture says, and this doubles down on it, who now works in these people. You see, so where does the darkness come from? That's what we're working on here. Now works in the sons of disobedience. We'll talk about sons a little later. And here are the sons of disobedience who want to disobey God. They don't want to obey God. See? Among whom you said you were once there. Well, what is this conduct we're talking about? The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And as a consequence, the world is called by nature children of wrath. The wrath of God is coming down upon them. So you see, again, we're talking about where does darkness come from? There's the attitude of the people there, see, of the world. Romans 1:28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had a God, a knowledge of God. They didn't want to retain it because it convicted them of sin. Did not want to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a debased mind. See, that's like taking a gold coin and you take it and you change it and you make it tin. And you say, well, it's got gold, kind of that gold color on the outside. You debased it. It's only tin. It's not the value of a gold coin. It's tin. See, it may look good, but it's not. It's debased. And that's what happened to their mind. But you see, God didn't cause that to him. He turned it over to him. He said, which way do you want to go? Remember in Deuteronomy, he says, here's life and here's death. Choose. I'm telling you, choose life. But it's up to you to choose. But whichever way you choose, go that way, be it light or be it darkness. You make the choice. See? So he let them go that way. That's where a major part of God's plan here is. It says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You choose. You make the choice. You see, then I will know you want to be in my kingdom. See that? I'm not going to drag you into the kingdom. You can come in by showing your desire of wanting to do it. So what man wants to do, man wants to do. He does not want God to interfere in the pursuit of filling his fleshly lust. He wants God out of the picture. That's this world of darkness. That's where the darkness comes from. In Job 22:17, speaking of the men before the flood, they said to God, depart from us. Get out of our way, God. We don't want you here. You see where the darkness comes from? Man chooses it. Man chooses it. Okay. Psalms 14:1. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's the statements in the world. See? Get out of my life, God. There is no God. Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He doesn't exist. If he does exist, there's no fear. He can't do anything. He's way off up there, past the circles of the earth, as Job speaks about. Way beyond the clouds. How can he see what we're doing? He's irrelevant. He's irrelevant to the world in judging their conduct. That's where the darkness comes from. See? See, so therefore man feels he's free. Now I've chosen darkness. I'm free to commit all the sins I want. And I have no guilt. None. Because there's no God to judge me. I judge myself. Truth and righteousness is all relevant. It depends, you see. So they reject God and they reject God's law, see. And they chose darkness, and that's where the darkness comes from. So the darkness that envelops the earth, the entire earth, is the fault of man, not of God. So how does God represent spiritual darkness? The spiritual meaning of light in the scriptures. How does God represent the spiritual meaning of light? First John 5:7. Again, I repeat the scripture. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus. Declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. There's a representation of light in the Bible. God, all light, no darkness. See, it says, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, God is light, and if we walk according to that light, according to God's will, you see, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. We walk according to the life. Did you get the if we walk in the light, if we follow God, if we obey him, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. But if we don't, then the blood of Christ is not there to forgive us of our sins. You see that? So that's all part of the darkness and the light. And a great part of light is we follow the light and our sins are forgiven. You see? Psalms 27:1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." God is our light. James 1:17, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." The Father of lights. God was the Father of Jesus Christ, and God is the Father of lights. Lights emanate from him. That's what it says. God is light. That's where we get our light. You see, hence we say that spiritual light represents holiness, righteousness. You see, it represents God. Everything godly is represented by the concept of spiritual light in the Bible. So what role did Jesus play in the saga of light and darkness? What role did Jesus play? See, we start with the concept at the very beginning, the world was with light. The world was bathed in light, the way I view it and have it analyzed. But then Lucifer rebelled and he was cast down to earth. And when he cast down to earth, everything changed. And the earth, as we read in Genesis, became enveloped in darkness, in darkness. And that was both physical darkness and spiritual darkness. That's what happened when Lucifer came down and became Satan. The earth was cloaked in that, enveloped in it. It just permeated everything on earth, including man. So we see in Genesis 1, how does God deal with this? How does, you know, what was God then? See, so he's got this mess down there, right? What did he do? He resolved the issue of physical darkness by putting out the sun, putting out the stars, and putting the moon. He said, "These are light to you. These are light." See, these are going to represent the goodness of God, see, spiritually speaking. But how did God resolve the spiritual issue of darkness? The spiritual darkness. He handled the physical. What about the spiritual? See, well, God sent to us his Son. That's how he handled the spiritual problem of spiritual darkness enveloping the earth. So we didn't have to go around spiritually blind. We didn't stumble around looking for a way to go. We didn't know any way of life when we were spiritually blind. But God changed that here. You see, in John 1, 4, and 5, John the Baptist, speaking about Jesus, said, "In him was life. And the life was the light of men." The light. Here comes the light that God sent. This is how he dealt with the darkness in the world, the spiritual darkness. And the light shines in the darkness when Jesus came. And the darkness, see how God is talking about darkness of the world? And the darkness did not comprehend it. They were spiritually blind. Here was Jesus. And they were blind. They couldn't see the light. They're still walking in darkness of this world. We had to come to Jesus to recognize that light and have the benefit of it. John 8:12. "Then Jesus spoke to them and saying, 'I am the light of the world.'" See, these are not just scriptures you memorize for Bible study. You think about it, what they mean, the impact. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. "He who follows me," right? "He who follows me." That's why the world remained in darkness. They didn't follow him. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You see, once we follow Christ, the light comes to us. The scales come off our eyes. Our eyes are open. We're awakened from this spiritual sleep. And now we can see. Now we can discern what life is all about. We're not stumbling in darkness. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. We know the purpose of life. And that light just shines brightly, you see. See, but again, it follows. If you don't follow Jesus, you're walking in darkness. That's what that flip side of that scripture tells us. You see, you have to have God and Christ in your life to be in light. Otherwise, you are just blind, sitting or walking in darkness. So Jesus came to deliver us out of the darkness that enshrouds the world and to bring light that emanates from him. That's why he came. In John 12:46, I mean, that was one of the reasons he came. John 12:46 says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me, again the condition, believes in me, should not abide in darkness, not remain in darkness. See, they're in darkness, not stay there. If you believe in Jesus, this light that God the Father sent. Okay. So here we see that those who are converted, that the light of Jesus pierces through this earthly spiritual darkness. It lights up, and you can now see. Okay. Now the truth that I say here, that Jesus leads us by the spiritual light emitting from him. Through his, how is that? Jesus is not here. Not here. How can we follow Jesus? How can we follow this light? You see, it's by the words and the conduct of Jesus. And we get that from the Bible. His words, his conduct, his thoughts. That's how we see the light and which way we should walk and the light that we should follow. From reading the scriptures about Jesus' life. See? And then to follow it, then we're not walking in darkness, we start to walk in light. See? And you know, there's a beautiful analogy here in that, in Nehemiah 9:19. It says, yet in your manifold mercies, God, talking to God, you did not forsake them, Israel, that is, in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day and lead them on the road. The beautiful cloud, and they could walk on the road. They know where they were going. They could follow that cloud. See? Nor were they deprived, as he's saying, of the pillar of fire by night to show them light, to show them light and the way that they should go. See, that's a beautiful comparison now to the scripture that tells us Jesus is light and we should follow him. That's what it was in the Old Testament, a fire by night that gave light. They could follow that light. But we have today what Jesus' life was in the scriptures, and that's our mode of light, knowing what Jesus did and what he said. Because in Romans 8:14, it says that we are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads us, doesn't push us, doesn't drag us, leads. And we can follow if we want to and walk in the light. However, Jesus said that the light that emanated from him would be gone once he ascended to the Father. In John 9:4-5, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I got to do this. I can't get off track. The night is coming when no one can work. And that, when you read that, you wonder, at what point is that? At what point is that for us, that the night comes that we can't even proclaim the gospel anymore? Is it the man of lawlessness comes? Is it persecution, the time of Jacob? What? But the night is coming when no one can work. So that as long as I am in the world, get that now, condition, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We heard that. God sent Jesus to be a light to the world. Excuse me. But that as long as he's in the world, he's the light of the world. Now, does that mean that once Jesus ascends to God the Father, that the world again is all plunged into darkness, enveloped into spiritual darkness? When we can't see a spiritual light anymore? Is that what it means when Jesus was ascended? I say no. Why? Why is it? See, we have the answer because we are now the light to the world. In Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world, is what it tells us. And every time I read that, I always think of this poem, Flanders Fields. Flanders Fields, that was the battle of World War I, where thousands and thousands of men were buried and poppies were growing there. And it wrote a very stirring poem. And there's one part I always remember when it talks about the dead speaking and saying, to you, from falling hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. Because if you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, although we lie in Flanders Field where poppies grow. And I think about the martyrs passing that torch to us. See, dying in the name of Christ. And they give us the light to carry on. That's what it says here. We are the light of the world. And to say that even has more meaning when you read what is happening over in the Middle East and how they are persecuting Christians and martyring them, you see. So again, they're more than just memory verses. Matthew 5:16, let your light, so he says, you are light. We're passing this light to you. You are the light, so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's what Mr. Lou spoke about. You got to have works. See, eyeball. They're going to see your works, good works. And what are they going to do? Oh, you're a great person? No, that's not what God over and over again keeps seeking. And they will glorify your Father in heaven. Now get that point. In this case, they see your works, they glorify God in heaven. Okay? Because of your good works. This is the light that God has given you to shine. So then we go to Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. And it says, I beg you, he says, as sojourners and pilgrims. You only got a short time of life here. I just gave a memorial at a funeral service. Talked about the cycle of life. The cycle of life. And for that person, it was over. You see, and that time keeps running out. Abstain, you're just sojourners, you're only pilgrims here for a short time, and the cycle runs out. Abstain from fleshly lusts. This is the conduct that says that the Gentiles see, the world sees of you, you see, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable, following this light we talked about amongst the Gentiles. That when they speak, even though they speak against you as evildoers, because we don't like the fact that you won't go as far as we want to go in fulfilling the lust of our flesh, that they may by your good works, again, they're eyeballing this. God is saying they're going to see your good works, which they observe. Can you believe that? Now you see your good works, what's going to happen? They're going to glorify God, not in heaven. It doesn't say this time in heaven. It says they're going to glorify God in the day of his visitation when Jesus returns to earth, the Son of God. They're going to glorify him. Do you see the beauty of this scripture? The beauty of this scripture is that you can change a small part, a very small fraction of this world. You can change it. See, in Revelation, it talks about a massive army coming to fight Jesus when he comes. They fight Jesus. But it's saying here that these few that have seen your good works, they're not going to fight Jesus. It says they're going to glorify God. They're going to worship him when he comes instead. They're not going to be with the dark one's side of the world fighting against them. But because of your conduct, that's what the scripture tells you. You've changed them. You've turned them around. Maybe unwittingly. You don't even know it. See? So Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Again, it goes all back to our conduct. Because we're the light. we're carrying this light, and it can be a for evil or for good. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. That's your Christian life, blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. That's how your conduct's got to be, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's the darkness enveloping this world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, you don't read these scriptures just in isolation. You bring the scriptures together, and you see the beauty of that. You see the beauty that you are the light of the world. Now that Jesus is gone, he's passed the torch to you, you see. So this is saying that you must exhibit good works. See, and these works that we're talking about are what you say and what you do. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks, you see, what you say and what you think. What you comes out of your mouth starts in your brain, what you think, what you say, what you do. You see, and in some cases, what you don't do shines as a light, you see. When you refuse to do certain things that are not right, a little light shines. A little light shines. So, what are some of the different examples of light and darkness that God gives us in the scriptures to open up and better understand the spiritual truth of the scriptures about light and darkness? Time is running short, so I've got to pick out here what we're going to talk about. God wants us to learn that light and darkness are incompatible. They're absolutely incompatible. You see, light represents that which is good, holy, and righteous. Darkness represents evil and wickedness. See, now just take a little light. If you have a little light, wherever that light extends, you cannot have darkness because you've got light. And the reverse is true. If you have darkness, wherever that darkness extends, there's no light. It's incompatible. You cannot put the two together. You see that? You cannot put, and that's the basis of what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. See? The darkness of the world, they're blind. They're living in darkness. Don't be unequally yoked together with them. For what fellowship, he's saying. What? How can you get a comparison here? Hey, Paul, he says, I can't understand it. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? See, righteousness being light of God, lawlessness being the dark. Well, what relationship, he says. See, what fellowship and what communion has light with darkness? You're the light to the world. How can you join together, be unequally yoked together? That's Paul's question, his dilemma. He said, how can it be that you want to do that, you see? So we have to understand here to get a balance here that this is talking about an intimacy, being too close together, you see, being too closely associated with the world, see? And it's a continual friendship, not just a casual relationship, you see. And again, if you want to read Ephesians 5, 5 through 8, just touch upon that. See, it talks about the immoral, the impure, and the greedy person, and the idolater. And it says here, that's because of the reason God's wrath is coming. Because of those people, God's wrath is coming upon this darkness. See? And he's saying, and those who are disobedient, says, do not become partners with them. Don't become unequally yoked together, because he's warning you, the wrath is coming down on them, and you don't want to be too close to them. You're going to be wrapped up into that wrath. You're going to be swept up into it. So it says, don't be partners with them. For you were once in darkness. You walked, but Jesus Christ came, and God gave you the blessing of seeing light, and you can walk in the light. So he says, live as children of light. Don't go back to that darkness. Live as children of light. And the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. There's what light signifies in the Bible. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Don't go back into it. See, but on the other hand, we have Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, saying, look, when I told you not to keep company, I didn't say that everybody's got to be pure in the world, see? I wrote you not to keep company with sexually immoral. I did not mean with the sexually immoral and people of the world, the covetous, the extortioners. The world's full of it. That's what the darkness. You're the only light. The whole world is dark. He says, otherwise you'd need to go out of the world. You couldn't meet with anybody outside, you see. He's saying, so you can have some relationship. See, even Jesus in Matthew 9, 10 through 12 sat and ate with the sinners. In the publicans, in the sinners. But the key is the balance. The big thing is, at the shop, they have a lunchroom. You can go down and have your lunch, right? And you have people who don't even know about God. And all they're worried about is the baseball game and the latest movie or something, you see. That doesn't mean that you have to shout out, be clean, be clean. No, you can sit down and enjoy conversation with them. You see, you can associate with them. It's the idea you don't do what they do. You see, you have the standard of right and wrong, and you got to stand for it. You got to stand. Let's go to this party. I'll tell you, but we're going to have a lot of gals down there. Let me tell you, it's coming up tonight. You want to come along? A lot of booze, maybe just a little bit of drugs too, right? What do you say? I'm sorry, but you don't even get near it. I'm sorry, I can't do that. And your light shines a little bit. No, he hates you. Boy, you're so righteous, you're making me feel guilty. You see that? But you stand, and then when the time comes, he remembers that. He remembers you standing. Okay? And that light shines in the world. And then when Jesus comes, maybe he worships Jesus. See? Okay. So let's just go that God also teaches there are two types of children in the world. This helps understand this concept of light and dark. They cannot exist together. There's two separate things. God wants us to know there are two types of spiritual children in this world. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Two types of children. Spiritual children, children of God, and children of the devil, you see? That's pretty harsh. I remember reading that. Boy, that's heavy. That's heavy, see? 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Again, that's the beauty. We're not in darkness. We've been blessed. So that the day should overtake you as a thief. That's about Jesus coming. We're going to know about it as long as we follow him. Our eyes are going to be open. You are the sons of light, the sons of day. Again, you see the contrast. Sons of light, sons of day on the one hand, who's on the other hand? You are not sons of the night or of the darkness. You see the contrast. You see how you've got a life to live and the big distinction you are in the world here. So the two types of children, children of light, children of darkness. Then just take Romans 8:16, you are children of God, and then heirs of God. Romans 8:16, children of God and heirs, that means you're going to inherit. Inherit, just like through a will. And says you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, you're going to inherit salvation. You don't earn it, it's by grace, see? But that's what you get as the children of God. That's the difference. The children of Satan, Matthew 13:38, And the world, what good seeds are sown in the earth are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Again, it doubles down, the sons of Satan. See, it's hard to believe that, but the world is captured to do his will. They become his children. See? John 8:44, what did he say to the Pharisees there? You are of your father, the devil. See, children of Satan. So that would help you better understand the scriptures along that line when it talks about darkness and day. See? But we've been taken out of that by Jesus Christ. We've been delivered. See, Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Remember the power of darkness? We have been delivered by that and have been translated us, Jesus Christ coming, into the kingdom of his dear Son. See, that fits in with Philippians 3:20. It says our citizenship is in heaven. We've been delivered. We've been taken out of the darkness by the light, you see. Okay, we only got 5 minutes here. See, so now that we've been called and received God's Holy Spirit, what's expected of us? Ephesians 5:8-10. You were once in darkness. Again, that theme keeps playing over and over again. That helps you to feel you've got to give thanks for God for the fact that you've been called and you've been shown this light, you see. You were once in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk at your lifestyle as children of light. See, cast off in Romans 13, it tells us, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. And then in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation. Now count these things. One, you are a chosen generation. Two, you are a royal priesthood. Three, you're a holy nation. Four, you're a special people. Now that's pretty laudatory. That's laudatory, and you got to live up to that. You got to live up to that. That you, why? So that you can get glory and honor? No. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See? He called you out of it. You got to live the life in thankfulness of that fact. Otherwise, you resort back to it, you see. Now, just in closing here, see, we've got to be careful about this light, because it can be extinguished. See, remember, there was God set exactly how he wanted the tabernacle in the wilderness to be built. In there, he had a menorah, and that was the light. That was the light that was shining there, you see. And a good thing to understand about that, we find in Exodus 30, verse 8, and 1 Samuel 3:3. See, the lamps did not burn continuously. See, they were lit in the evening and extinguished in the morning. But everything was done according to a ritual, and they were trimmed there. You see that? This was the menorah, and it had seven branches coming up with little cups that held the oil, you see. So that light lit. It was in the holy place, outside the Holy of Holies, but in the temple, to give light there. You see, and then when Solomon's temple was built, they had 10 menorahs, 10. 1 Kings 7:49 and 2 Chronicles 4:7. 10 menorahs, see? And that's what lit up there too, as well as other light. But then in 70 AD, Titus's army came in. He destroyed that, and there's an arch in Rome, and it shows Titus coming back with his army, and part of what they're carrying as the loot taken is the menorah. See, the light was extinguished back in 70 AD from the menorah, which is an example of how the light can go out. If that light can go out, our light can go out. We have to be careful that doesn't happen, you see. Matthew 25:8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. They're going to burn out. He says, no, you have to go, and by your works and praying to God, you've got to get your own oil. See, I can't give you my oil. You get the oil from God. See? In Job 18:5, it says, the light of the wicked indeed goes out. Okay? In Proverbs 24:19-20, it tells us, don't be envious of the wicked. We see that. We see them, boy, look at them. They're getting ahead. They're millionaires. They got this. They got that. It says, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So we don't want to fall in that category. You see that? That flame, the light that's given us to shine, can be extinguished. So we want to be careful that we don't put it out. We don't let Satan blow it out. You see, we have to keep feeding it with oil. We have to keep coming to God. We have the spirit of conversion, which in my view of the scriptures is static, but there's a power that flows through us that keeps filling us, and we keep using it up as we obey God and our light shines forth. You see, that oil keeps burning and has to be renewed. See, we have to be filled with the Spirit, and that's in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you see your lamp is lit and it doesn't go out, and you can shine to the world as you are destined to do. See? So in conclusion and ending, rather than recap anything, Ecclesiastes 2:13 is a good ending. It says, light excels the darkness. The light is better than darkness. And that summarizes the concept of light and darkness.